the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Now, I wonder if anyone is still celebrating in their hearts the Christmas season. I wonder if any of us still maybe have a few things like Christmas decorations up. I'm not going to ask you to confess that, but I had a really wonderful time at Christmas, and one of the things that was so precious about it was being with some of my oldest friends and over Christmas and New Year, and being with people who really know me, who really get me, and just in the kind of in jokes and the references that and the memories that we share, we know that we know each other really well, and although we don't say it, perhaps, we love each other. Well, tonight we're going to hear a letter from Jesus to a church that he knows and loves. These words were written, were given to a particular church at a particular time, but because they've been recorded, they can be a challenge and an encouragement for the worldwide church, and that includes us. It's actually a very straightforward letter and quite an easy message to understand, but very hard to hear and live out. So it's my prayer that the Lord will help me deliver and for us all to receive what I believe he's given me to share. And as I read it again, I want to encourage you to hear these words spoken by someone who really knows and really loves the church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." So as Nick said, we are part of a series looking at Jesus' words to his church, encouraging them not to be overcome by the pressures they're facing, but to be overcomers. So we're looking at the second of these letters to the church of the first century AD, located in what is now Turkey. And we're looking at the church in Smyrna. And as we go through it, there's just a few things that I've picked out. First of all, a place of understanding who the writer is and his knowledge of that context. And then a longer section on encouragement. You're rich. Don't be afraid. And we're going to think about some of Jesus' words which fortify us. And then we have to acknowledge you're going to suffer. So we'll think about something of the battle that we're in and what we can learn. Then there is a promise and we're left with a challenge. And as I've considered this particular letter, I've also gathered other words from Jesus and examples from other parts of Scripture, which I hope will help us apply this to ourselves. And then in a time of reflection at the end, we'll be sharing prayers of faith with our sisters and brothers in the suffering church today. So first of all, understanding. It's really important that the hearers of this letter both the original Church of Smyrna and the worldwide hearers know who is talking to them. Knowledge of who Jesus is sets all that is to come in this letter into its right context, making it possible for these powerful and challenging words to be taken in and acted on. I'm just going to give a moment for some extra words to stop. Maybe a physical Bible rather than a phone Bible. I don't know. Yeah. Okay. So knowing Jesus sets. Are we good? The place for things that we're a bit worried about is over there. Okay. Let me find myself. Knowledge of who Jesus is sets all that is to come in this letter into its right context, making it possible for these powerful and challenging words to be taken in and acted on. So these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. Now, there are any number of words and phrases that could have been used to describe Jesus. But just like in the other letters to churches in Revelation 2 and 3, these ones have been chosen for their special resonance. Jesus goes on to say, "I know." We know that Jesus knows them because of his specific choice of words for them. Now, Smyrna was a city that, as I understand it, had been destroyed and then rebuilt. So it's no surprise or accident that Jesus talks about being the one, who died and came to life again, living proof that death isn't the end. Smyrna was a place that was renowned for its honor of Rome and its selection to be the home of the temple for worship of the emperor. Jesus says, "I am the first and the last. I am preeminent. I will outlast all other rulers." This church were under specific threat, not only from the Romans, but the Jews who slandered them to the Romans. And there's this reference to the synagogue of Satan. Smyrna was a very rich city, yet because of their faith and the trouble that they experienced with the authorities and the hostile Jewish community, they were likely to be poor in contrast. But Jesus points out, "You are materially poor, but you are spiritually rich." And later in the letter, there's a reference made to something that the people of Smyrna are likely to have been very proud of, the impressive architecture that crowned the mountain behind them. Jesus promises in verse 10, a crown of true value, the crown of life. And this church that may well be approaching death for their faithfulness to Jesus, Jesus reassures them that they need have no fear of the second eternal death. Our series title is Overcome, and it would be easy, understandable for Christians in such a precarious position to feel overcome. Yet in this letter, Jesus has no words of criticism or reproach. Let's see what he has to say. "You are rich." These Christians may well be afflicted and impoverished as they're held back in business and status in comparison with their neighbours. So what Jesus says seems hard to fathom. But he's reminding them that there's a bigger picture than this, the treasures they have in heaven that cannot be taken away. He's encouraging them to look at life in the spiritual realm rather than at the material situation before their physical eyes. This year, as a church, we are particularly focused on wholehearted devotion to Jesus and recognizing that our true life is with him. Just like the Church of Smyrna, we're reminded to see beyond the physical realm and see God's picture in our lives too. This morning, Steve spoke of a revolution of the heart, in which Jesus takes his rightful place in the center of our lives and everything else revolves around him. When I have myself or anything else at the center, then earthly loss and suffering would be the worst thing imaginable. But when I realize that Jesus just eclipses everything, my view of hardship and loss can change. There is much growth needed in me for this. But I'm inspired by Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If we have Jesus in his rightful place in the center of our lives, we are rich indeed. Jesus then says, "Do not be afraid." I'm told this is the most often given commandment in Scripture. Yet, how can these words be trusted when they come just before something bad that is definitely going to happen? Jesus' words to his followers aren't necessarily going to take away feelings of fear. I know that with my knocking knees this evening. And they come with no guarantee of deliverance from immediate trouble. They also don't deny or belittle the struggle of his followers, but they offer real help. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Do not be afraid"? I've been looking this week at some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples before he was arrested and taken from them. We find these words in John chapters 13 to 17. The disciples would have been full of fear and uncertainty about what was coming. When Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not be afraid," what does he mean? What tangible help is he giving them and us? He tells us that he hasn't promised to take his followers out of the world, but he reassures them and us that he's overcome the world. His power is greater than the hostile powers coming against them. Jesus prays for his followers to know God's protection, for us to know unity among us. Jesus has gone ahead of us and will return for us. He's getting a place ready for us. We've been given his Spirit as our teacher and our guide. He loves us. And he's left us with a gift of peace of mind and heart. And as we read in today's passage, the suffering is for a limited time. He's in control of our days, and nothing will happen that the good, loving God doesn't allow. Just take a moment just to let some of those truths sink in. There's a real source of strength for those who are afraid if they are in Jesus. Now, a lot of the times people in the Bible are told, "Do not be afraid." It was because a person had a particular God-given role. Moses leading the people towards the promised land. Joshua taking over their leadership. Mary being told she was going to give birth to the Son of God. The disciples soon to lead the new church. And frequently, as in the letter to Smyrna, the command to not be afraid is because God's people are about to face danger. They're about to suffer and face trials for him. Scripture is very clear that followers of Jesus should expect suffering for his sake. As Jesus says, it was so sleek. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's Matthew 6:24. It's a life of self-denial, letting him take control, lordship, the reins of our lives, and being willing to make sacrifices in pursuit of him. He promises that there'll be a true reward in this life and beyond, but also persecution. I was very moved to read on the Open Doors US website some stories, or an article, and I've copied some of the points from that for you. They asked people who were following Jesus, who were partners with Open Doors, what are the scriptures that you cling to and turn toward for strength, encouragement, courage, and comfort? So I'm going to share a few of them as we go, and then we're also going to use some of those verses and mini testimonies to pray about at the end of the talk. So this verse, what have I done? Here we go. Okay. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And a believer in Vietnam says, this is my faith verse. It really encouraged me to stand up and be willing to take risks to follow Jesus. I was the first one in my family to make Jesus Lord of my life, and I've suffered for that decision. But Jesus said I must daily take on his cross. I pray I can always follow him. Now, we've already said that our true life is in Christ in the heavenly realms. And we also need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle with a real enemy, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're then told to put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we'll be able to stand our ground and to keep standing. Now, obviously, this spiritual battle will also lead to physical suffering. But I think it's important for us to know the kind of different levels on which the battle is taking place. Let's thank God that while the battle is real and the enemy is powerful, the armor and the protection that God gives us are all the more powerful. And we need to learn how to use them and keep doing so. I was looking through, I had a massive Bible search the last few weeks. Way too many Bible verses. I don't know if you feel this, if you're ever giving talks, it's like, oh, I've done way too much research. And then you try and chuck it out and start again, I don't know. I looked up experiences of imprisonment and suffering in Scripture. And it was clear that while some, like Peter, for example, in prison, he was released and he walked out. Paul and Silas were released by the earthquake but chose to stay in their prison. John the Baptist was jailed and he was ultimately beheaded. It's clear that while some do see liberation, healing, and restoration in their early lives or in parts of their early lives, earthly lives, but that's not the experience of all. Let's look at the story of Pastor Barnabas in Vietnam, who chooses Psalm 23 as one of his favourite verses. 30 years ago, I started an underground Bible school. I experienced a lot of persecution. I was beaten, jailed, forced to run away from local authorities in the forest. There were times when I was stopped by local police that my heart nearly popped out of my chest. Throughout my journey, God has always been there for me. God made miracles happen. He protected me, comforted me. Psalm 23 has been very true for me. Today, there are thousands of disciples across the country who graduated from the underground Bible school that Barnabas founded. Whether or not we face the kind of persecution described in parts of the Bible or in Barnabas's testimony, following Jesus does still demand that we take up our cross and follow him. In an increasingly hostile world, in the midst of a fierce spiritual battle, we too are called to be overcomers in Jesus' name. This might mean that as we seek to be faithful to Jesus and the life he calls us to, it will mean real trials, real cost, real pain, real loss in the decisions we might make about sex and celibacy, relationships with our family, the things we do or don't do, the jobs that we take, our use of finance and our use of time, our willingness to lose popularity or status. Even some have lost their jobs in this country. Are we ready, willing to undergo trials because our faithfulness to Jesus impacts us in these areas of our lives? I'm blessed to work in a church, and I'm surrounded by colleagues who, while we have plenty of differences, we are all wanting to follow Jesus, and that's an incredibly encouraging environment to work in. But my front line is university campus, and I'm on a multi-faith team with people who have very different views to mine. And I also meet students who are not necessarily coming, talking to me because they want to know about Jesus. And I've kind of realized perhaps what a lot of you experience all the time is I don't want to offend people. I don't want to judge people. I don't want people to think, judge me as being someone who judges or who is arrogant or who is toxic. I don't want to be ostracized. And I feel a bit fearful sometimes when I go onto campus because I don't quite know what situations I'm getting into. When Jesus says, do not be afraid, do I really take him at his word? This is something that I feel that he's really challenging me on, about fear in general, not just when I'm sticking my neck out for Jesus, but when I get fearful about things. I want to take him at his word and take hold of that strength that he offers. Having been told that we should not be afraid, but that we will suffer for Jesus' sake, the Bible does give us clear words on the purpose that can arise from suffering. If we look at Paul. Wow, Paul is very hard to live up to, but he clearly rejoiced in his suffering. If we read Philippians, we see about how his attitude to his life and the Lord Jesus was such that if I live, I can serve him. If I die, I get to be with him. It matters not. The important thing is my relationship with the Lord Jesus. and the suffering I go through for his in chains gives me a chance to share in Jesus' suffering, which gets me even closer to him. What a privilege. Paul also talks about his chains being a means of advancing the gospel. So he sees the bigger picture and the opportunities that come. He also encourages us in 2 Corinthians to recognize that when we are at our very weakest, that's a time when God's power is known all the more. James 2, in chapter 1, says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." There is real purpose in our suffering for Christ. Let's look for it and be open for more of those rewards he can give us in the here and now. Okay. He gives this suffering church a promise. "Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown," or the crown of life. And I got a bit worried thinking, is this crown of life just for people who die for the gospel, or is it for all of us who keep going to the end? James gave me some reassurance, saying, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." This crown of life, I think we can probably picture it as a kind of like laurel wreath that would be placed on the head of a victor's head as a reward for winning an athletic contest. And this word is used in different parts of the New Testament to show something of the rewards of heaven that God promises those who are faithful. And Paul says in Romans 8 that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's to come. Sorry. The second promise is that whoever's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. We're all going to experience in one way or another the first physical death, unless Jesus comes before we reach it. But faithful overcomers have no need to fear a second eternal spiritual death. What we have to look forward to, by the grace of God, words don't do it justice, but it's the greatest prize of all: eternal, unbroken, unspoiled enjoyment of God's presence. So there's a challenge. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the point at which God has no criticism for Smyrna. So the challenge is actually widens to all of us. And he wants us to truly hear and respond to what he said. I don't know how Smyrna responded to this message, but from what I've read, it seems like this is the place, the one place out of the seven, where a church has remained. So praise God for his sustaining power for our sisters and brothers who are staying faithful to him in what is now still, maybe in different ways, a complex and dangerous place to follow Jesus. What about us? I believe there are particular ways that God is calling us to actively hear and respond to what the Spirit is saying. And I'm basically pulling things together now. Do not fear. Take hold of that reassurance that Jesus gave his followers. Be ready for hardships. Let's be realistic about this. and ask God for strength and wisdom in the specific things that we are dealing with. Remember, he doesn't despise our weakness. We don't need to feel guilty that we're not suffering for the faith in the way people are in other contexts, perhaps. He understands our afflictions and our poverty. They're going to come in for one reason or another. Be ready for them, but let's ask God for his strength. And let's stay faithful. That's my very small reference to traitors. Let's follow those examples that we see in Scripture and commit ourselves to fulfilling God's purposes when we suffer, when we make sacrifices for him. Let's look ahead for the things yet to come. And there's much, I won't read it now, but there's much in Hebrews 11 and 12 to motivate us. But even more crucially, not just looking ahead to the prize of eternal life, but let's fix our eyes on Jesus, our example and our ultimate prize, the first and the last, the one who died and rose again. And finally, let's pray for one another, especially our sisters and brothers who are suffering. In Hebrews 13, we're told to continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I'm looking at the testimony of a believer in Laos who claimed this particular verse: everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One day I stumbled upon this verse. It touched my heart and fortified my faith. I began to accept that maybe the Lord allowed this suffering because he was testing me, because he wants me to depend on him even more. This verse also sparked a new vision for me. What about the new converts who are persecuted, beaten, whose houses are burnt down and threatened if they refuse to renounce their faith? If we don't visit and give them encouragement, how will they stand strong in their faith? I know how it feels to be in pain and to long for people to encourage me. I want to be there for these believers. What an example of a faithful follower of Jesus. In the face of terrible suffering, they know who their Lord is. They've taken hold of his encouragement. Their perspective is his, and they are seeking to bless others in their suffering. We're going to move now into a few minutes of reflection. And I've given you each these sheets now. This is where they come into action. So on the first page, it's got the three that I've already shared. And on the back, I've selected four more. And I want to give us some space. And maybe if you look at me, so I can give you the instructions, and then you can look at them afterwards. That's my TEFL teaching experience. What I want to encourage us, some of us are going through real suffering right now in many different ways. And it may be that there's a Bible verse that your eye rests on from the ones I've selected that's particularly pertinent to you. Or there's one that you want to give thanks to God for. So I want to encourage you to pick a Bible verse from the ones I've selected and then take some moments to stop and listen to what God might be saying through that Bible verse. And then you'll see the little testimony of the person who's chosen that. And I want to invite you to be praying for them as well as yourself. So I'm not expecting that we'll read through the whole sheet. You can if you have time. You can take it away as well. There's more stories on the website linked to. But I wanted to give this as a chance for us really to share prayer for ourselves and prayer for these people. Now, this is a couple of years old. Things might have changed. Some of them may be with the Lord. But they represent situations, and their words are so powerful. I noticed that a lot of them chose Psalm 23. What a beautiful, simple but beautiful expression of trust this is. So Tim is going to quietly be just playing the music. Let's just take a few minutes to identify with our brothers and sisters and pray for them and ourselves now. And then I will bring this to a close.